What do you do when the storms come? What do you do when life gets difficult? Well, God directs us this evening in His Word what we are to do. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 107. As I've mentioned the last three times, and again this evening will, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day as we conclude the psalm, this is a psalm of thanks to God for delivery. And it's a call to give thanks. It's not primarily a call by way of commands, but by way of remembering what God has done for His people. And my hope in preaching it to you is to encourage you to remember what God has done for you, and because of that, to give thanks to Him. And as I've stressed, it is not primarily a command, but a call of encouragement. And yet there is included in it, perhaps, a gentle rebuke. This repeated phrase, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord." If we need that rebuke, may the Lord gently rebuke us with it. We're going to focus this evening on verses 23 through 32, but I'm going to read from the beginning, not all the way through. I'll try to help you know when I'm skipping verses, but I want to again set this tone there. These four vignettes of people doing something and how that worked out and how God intervened in that situation. So we're going to start at the beginning and then just take the first phrase or so of each of those little vignettes. But hear this, it is the Word of God, reading from verse 1, Psalm 107. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them." And go down to verse 10. "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High." And then down to verse 17. "Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction." And then our text, beginning in verse 23. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." Having heard from God in His Word, let us meet with Him in prayer. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we come to Your Word aware of our own inadequacies and yet also aware of Your goodness and grace and power. And we ask that You, Holy Spirit, who carried the human author of these words so that they were the very Word of God, might carry us to Your Word and give us insight into who we are and who You are, that we might respond in ways that are pleasing to You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You've probably had a bad day at work, or at school, or at home, in whatever your particular occupation or calling or responsibilities are. Here we're introduced to some folks who are having a bad day at work. Their work was extreme. It was the work of sailing on the sea. Work that perhaps none of us do or have done with any regularity. Spurgeon says that navigation was so little practiced among the Israelites that mariners were invested with a high degree of mystery, and their craft was looked upon as one of singular daring and peril. Well, these who went about their work, going to the sea in ships and doing business on the great waters, had a bad day at work. Their day went bad in a hurry, as this text describes it to us. But there would be other examples that you and I could think of that would be parallel to the circumstances of these sailors, only to our lives. Moms with arguing, fussy children, surrounded by dirty clothes and dirty diapers. Or a nurse with surly patients and disgusting bodily fluids. Or a businessman with unfavorable customers and unfaithful employees. Or an employee with unjust employers and corrupt co-workers. Or professors with disruptive students. Dr. York likes to remind me that in the history of RPTS, I'm the only student he knows of that was asked to stay after class. But don't believe what he says. Or students with unfair professors. Or pastors struggling with their own and their people's sins. You see, I don't think we should merely think about those who sail the sea in ships as we look at this text. To be sure, that is what God has given us as the example, but it's to be more than that for us. We need to understand how our lives might parallel the lives of these sailors. And notice as this account is described to them, that we're reminded that they saw God's works and God's wonders there in verse 24. And the implication is this was a regular part of their life. This was a regular part of their work. They saw the works and the wonders of the Lord, the deeds and His wonderful works. And so you and I need to do that in our daily work. We need to see God at work in the difficulties, to be sure, but also in the sort of the ordinary times and in the good times, before the storm and after the storm, and perhaps even during the storm. Psalm 104 has a similar expression of the Lord's works in the middle of the storm. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There's the Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you. So those on the sea in ships, or those in their work at the university, or students, or at home, or at work, noticing God's works and God's wonders. What's God done in your life this week? How have you observed the wonderful works of God? But notice that the wonderful works of God, that is the works of God that cause us to be filled with wonder and awe, which can include a fear, include a storm in this particular example. And God brought the storm. The winds and the wave came at His commands, verse 25 tells us. But the reason I read the two sections before and the beginning is we have these series of accounts. At the beginning, those who wandered and they couldn't find a home, and God saved them into His church. But then the next one and the one we looked at last week were both accounts of those who were facing difficulties because of their own sin and rebellion and not listening to God. But here, we have people just going about their day, going about their work, and the storm comes. It didn't come due to their disobedience. It didn't come because they had been rebelling against God. And yet God still brought the storm. We don't always face difficulties because of our sin. Sometimes we do. Sometimes God, as a Father who loves us, brings discipline to correct us. But all the difficulties come from the hand of God. And you and I need to have that settled in our hearts and lives, if possible, before the difficulties come. Because when you're in the midst of the difficulties, when the storm is raging, it's hard to see clearly. But we can't escape. God is the one who commands the storm, the wind, and the waves. Know that if storms come in your life, you are in God's hand. And yet that doesn't diminish how terrible the storm was. They were tossed, verse 26 says, to the heavens and to the depths. I don't know how you feel about water, but I don't especially like it. Sometime ask me about my near drowning experience and what my wife hoped would have been a delightful holiday in the South Pacific. If the Lord's willing, Nancy and I, along with her four siblings and their spouses, are going on a cruise at the end of January. If you see me after that, you can ask how that went. I am praying there are no storms. I know the boats are big, and people say you can't feel it, the waves. Other people say you can. But it doesn't take very much water to terrify me. I mean, I can swim a little bit, and I do take baths and showers, but put me in a boat, and I'd be hiding as far away from seeing the water as I possibly could. But these were sailors. These were men who went down to the sea in ships. These were men whose business was sailing on the sea, and they were in terror. Their souls melted. I hope you caught, it was a very clear parallel between this account and the Mark 4 account. People who were used to being in boats on water, terrified by a storm. They couldn't stand still. They staggered like drunken men. And they had to realize that there was nothing they could do to fix it. We men especially like to fix things. And we can't always fix things. And so when these are at their wits' end, they needed to realize there was nothing that they could do. We need to realize in those storms there's nothing that we can do. Storms at sea are going to happen, and storms in life are going to happen. Children are going to be fussy and dirty. I probably don't have to tell any of you that who are parents. But maybe some of you are thinking about parenthood, still have rose-colored glasses on. And customers are going to be unfavorable. Just ask the checkout clerk next time you're at a store how their customers have been that day. It's an interesting question, and I've gotten some interesting responses. Employees and students are going to be unfaithful and disruptive. And employers and professors are going to be unjust and even at times abusive. And co-workers are going to be corrupt, and people are going to be sinners. And it may be that when the storm is over, we can work on ways to lessen the effects of the next storm. But we have to realize when the storm comes that we just can't fix it. And so what do? Who do you call in the storm? What number do you have on speed dial of your phone? Who is it that you reach out to in times of difficulties? Is it mom? Or dad, a husband, a wife? Who do you call when the storms come? Who do you call when the difficulties come? Well, these hardened, terrified sailors knew who to call. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and so must we. Doesn't matter how big and tough you are, or how small and scared you are. Cry out to the Lord in your distress. Now, don't be one of those people who the only time they ever mention the name of God in a prayer and a petition is in the middle of distress. God, save me from this and I'll serve you forever. Well, I'm not really going to, but I hope you save me from this because I really want to get out of it. So don't be those who only call to the Lord in your distress, but don't be those who don't call to the Lord in their distress. Don't ever think, I can't bother God. He's too busy. This distress, maybe your distress seems small, but it's your distress. You know, maybe it's just a little tempest in the sea, not a terrible storm. But if you don't cry to the Lord in your distress, if you think, oh, I can fix it myself, the account before us urges you to think again, to think differently than that. Call to the Lord in your distress. And what does the Lord do? Well, He brings you out of your distress. Always and immediately? Well, no, it's not that simple. Bible.com, I think, is the app. They have a verse of the day, and their verse today is Isaiah 43:2. I will be with you when you pass through the waters. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. Well, does that mean that God's people are never going to suffer harm or never going to suffer injury? Is it true that someone who's a child of God could never possibly drown in a storm at sea? No. It's not that simplistic. But God does bring you out of your distress. But what do you do if the storm gets worse? I received a letter from a friend after I had sent an update of a ministry when we were involved in our ministry in Australia. These were folks who had known us in Australia, though that wasn't their home. And this was his response. Yes, your God seems great, but it doesn't happen like that for us. I've seen my life totally disintegrate. Let me tell you of my heartfelt prayer of January 20th. I was moved spiritually and asked God if He was really there and if He was to do something that showed He loved me in a major way. Ask Him to do something that showed He loved me in a major way, something wonderful. And the next day I received a phone call out of the blue from my brother to tell me that my wonderful and beautiful mother had just taken a heart attack and had double pneumonia. She was taken to hospital and spent the next month getting worse. And then she got better enough for the doctors to attempt a stent, which would have perhaps given her another year or two or three of life. All seemed to be going well, but on the eve of the stent, she took another heart attack, and the hospital could only send her home for hospice care. I was able to say, I love you, to this wonderful woman on the phone, and I heard weakly, I love you too, coming back. She died yesterday, and she's now gone. And then he said, I love you, Ed. You're great. But I hate your God with all my heart. What are you going to do if you cry to the Lord expecting an immediate, a complete, an obvious rescue? Isn't that what the text tells us? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? No, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that God will be with us and that God will rescue us from trouble. But that rescue may be immediate and temporal, or it may not be until the eternal. You see, it might be that the car can't be fixed, and you've got to spend money you don't have on a new one. It might be that you're demoted at work unjustly or even fired. It might be that you get a legitimately unfair bad grade, although students think that happens a lot more than it really happens. It might be that your husband or wife is unfaithful and leaves. It might be that the child dies. And so do we say in response to that, God, you've failed. God, you've lied. God, where is your deliverance? No, because if we're the people of God, we know that our deliverance, that God rescuing us from our distress, may happen temporarily, but will happen eternally. And there are those who scoff who say, oh, that's just pie in the sky. You just want something to hold on to because you can't deal with the difficulties of this life. But the truth of the Word of God tells us actually the opposite of that. If only in this life we have hope in God, we are to be most pitied. If your best hope in God is that He will deliver you physically and precisely from the next storm that you face, if that's the only hope that you have, then I fear for your soul and I do pity you. The certainty and the promise of God is that He will bring you out of distress, either in the distress or in eternity. One writer said, faith in the Bible is faith in God against everything that contradicts Him. I will remain true to God's character, whatever He may do. And then quotes, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. The most sublime utterance of faith in the whole Bible. You call to the Lord in your distress, and He will bring you out. I don't know how or when, but if you're Christ's and you're calling, I know that He will. That He calms the storm. Again, only God, in many circumstances, in many storms of life, only God can do it. I mean, if you don't believe that, maybe it's going to snow this week. They're calling this snowstorm Benji. That's my son's name. I mean, you think next they'd name a hurricane after my daughter Maria or something. But if we get any snow, I hope we do. I love snow. I don't like water, but I like frozen water in flakes. The next time we get a snowstorm, and maybe you don't like snow, just go outside and stop it. Just stop the snow. Or when there's a thunderstorm. Or if you happen to be in a place that has tornadoes, just chase that tornado down and just grab it by the tail and stop it. I mean, that's ridiculous. Of course, you know that's ridiculous. I know that's ridiculous. But there are times that we think, oh, we can fix this. But God is the one who calms the storm. We need to remember that. God is the one. In circumstantial storms of life, in relational storms of life, in figurative storms of life. And we need to hold on in hope, knowing that He can bring calm and that He will always do what is right. Always He will do what is right. The Lord calms the storm and then He guides you to the haven that you longed for, the harbor. But it's that place of rest. Verse 30, the second half, He brought them to their desired haven. What a beautiful picture of the saving work of God. Striving for and longing for and searching what will satisfy and finding it in the Lord. Storms will come. There will be times when there's little or no progress. And if merely the physical storms or the circumstantial storms, if merely the calming of those is what we think will satisfy us, we'll find that it doesn't. You see, that safe harbor, that safe haven is only found in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other harbor than His will ever fully satisfy. And I suspect if we took the time to say so tonight, that some of you could tell accounts of storms that God has calmed for you. And if we were to do that, some of you would tell your accounts with tears, with weeping. Perhaps still facing the scars that those storms brought. And if you haven't faced that yet, I'm glad for you. I don't wish storms on God's people. I don't even particularly wish storms on unbelievers unless it's by the storm that that God will bring them to Christ. But how do we respond? Well, you know how we respond. At least those of you who have been here for parts 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 107. Selections A, B, and C. How are you to respond? You're to give thanks to God. Thank the Lord for His steadfast love and for His wondrous works to the children of men. When God brings you out of the storm, or even when you're in the storm, thank God. Thank Him for His wonderful works. Thank Him for His salvation. If you are in Christ, live a life of thanksgiving. And then the ESV says, extol Him. It's exalt Him. It's raise Him up. But how can we, who are so small, raise up God, who is so high? How can we possibly raise God, who is high and exalted above us? Well, when the Scripture calls us to do that, it's not calling us to do something that we can't do. It's calling us to acknowledge how high God is. It's calling us to recognize and to express this great God who is high and lifted up is worthy of our adoration. You see, one of the reasons to say so, one of the reasons to tell one another about the rescue of God from the trouble and distress and storms of life is so that we might together praise Him. You see, that's the picture. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people. It's when you come together as the people of God, whether before or during or after the service, you tell each other the wonderful things that God has done. If you haven't yet done that today, let me encourage you in some way, whether it's with your own family members as you go home and get ready for bed or on your way over to Swarm, is that what you call it? It sounds sort of like Storm. I hope there's not a storm on your way to Swarm, but tell each other. Lift God up. Tell one another, God is so great. God is worthy of our worship. Even if all you can do is fall down before Him as the disciples did in the boat, and they feared exceedingly as they said to one another, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? He is the high and lifted up triune God. And we're to exalt Him to one another in the assembled church. God brings the storm and God calms the storm for His people. And you and I will find in Him that desired haven, whether in this life at times, but for certainty in the life that is to come. And so let us lift Him up. Join with me as I pray, and then join me as we sing together to lift up our God. Our Lord God, our Father in heaven, we do lift You up. We grieve with those who face great grief. We think of George and Danielle Gregory. Preparing to bury their 2-year-old son. And yet we rejoice in their certainty that their God is good and that He is with them in this storm. And Father, may these, Your people, in whatever storms they face, may they draw near to You and see Your wonders and cry to You in their distress and lift You up in thankful voices. Both now and in eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's exalt Him together, lifting Him up, our great God. We'll use Psalm 107, selection D. Let's stand and praise God together.